and I'd like to speak on the topic of encouragement. The title of the message, Lord, what are you doing to me? Doesn't sound very encouraging, sounds discouraging, but it starts there. But the idea is how people can, you know, not only discourage us, but actually make us discouraged towards God. And so it's kind of a double effect, a double whammy. Others can bring us down and discourage us. But then, if not dealt with, discouragement can turn into our disheartedness, our discouragement with God. So let's go to Numbers chapter 11. Boy, if you want to find lots of topics of, or lots of occasions of discouragement and disappointment, the book of Numbers, it is, you know, and it's a book of disappointments. It's called Numbers because of the census. But, of course, that's where Israel rejects the promised land and they go wandering God, you know, 40 years and over again, the pattern, just like in Judges, where they rebel and God chastises them, you know, they kind of repent and then they fall into sin again and kind of rinse and repeat. But again, not just them, but that is the pattern of all humans, as we are all prone to sin. We're all sinners saved by grace. But every single time it shows forth God's mercy and goodness to them. But here Moses, of course, gets caught up in the crossfire of Israel's discouragement and disobedience. So let's go to Numbers chapter 11. We'll start there. And he is so discouraged at this point. And yes, he has been discouraged by the people, but it's so severe that now he is discouraged at God. And so let's go to Numbers 11, verse 11. It says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore has thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me?" Amen and oh me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful thought to come in thy house of prayer this evening. And Father, we lift up the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for his shed blood on Calvary's cross and his glorious resurrection that we've been bought with a price. Thank you, Father, even at times when we don't feel necessarily, you know, happy, when we don't feel, you know, quote-unquote good because of our emotions, we are still encouraged by what we know, not what we feel. And so, Father, thank you for your unchanging love to us. Thank you for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Old Testament. It's written aforetime that we can be reminded how steadfast and always faithful you are, how vain is the help of man and how vain man is. And at the same time, thank you for dear Moses, a tremendous man of God again, but at the same time, it's only because of his faith in you that he did great things. And so, Father, we are so thankful for tonight. Bless the preaching of thy word. May we be on guard against discouragement. May we be quick to encourage one another. And we thank you for the privilege that we can assemble tonight. May your will be done in hearts, and may we be again stirred and encouraged this midweek service. And leave just, you know, tonight just charged up and ready for the rest of the second half of the week here. And then assemble again to praise you on Sunday as only you are worthy. We give you all this praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Being encouraged, of course, everyone wants to be encouraged. It's kind of a no-brainer. But do we realize just how important it is that Christians are encouraged? It's so important in the lifeblood of a Christian, in the sense that, you know, we may have the right doctrine, the Word of God right here, but if we are discouraged, we won't live it. You know, it's just like we didn't have it. Even though we do have it, if we are discouraged, we will live like we don't have it. We may know the truth, praise the Lord, but if we are discouraged, we certainly won't share it, be just as effective as not having the truth. We may have the indwelling Holy Spirit, praise the Lord, because we are saved, always saved. But if we are discouraged, we certainly won't have the joy of the Holy Ghost. And we may have the eternal victory through Jesus Christ, but if we are discouraged, how many times have we felt like Moses here? We feel like throwing in the towel in defeat. And when it comes to Moses' testimony, you know, physical strength and health, we know was not a problem, was a non-issue. Remember when Moses died at a very good age of 120, Scripture reminds us his eye was not dim, so maybe still 20/20 eagle eye vision. I mean, he didn't need cheaters. I mean, what a testimony! And his natural force abated. I mean, he could still work out and do physical labor with the rest of them. And what a tremendous testimony. So Moses was essentially in peak physical health. I mean, he wasn't sickly. But when we are discouraged, it is a spiritual attack. It is a spiritual condition where even though we might be as healthy as an ox or healthy as Moses, we just feel like dying. Because that's how severe it gets. He asked God to kill him. I mean, that's how bad it gets. And so Moses certainly was discouraged. And, you know, he's talking to the Lord here. And this is the Lord, his God, that led him, that called him back to go back to Egypt and gave him victory over Pharaoh. And now Moses is actually accusing God. If you read the verse 11 with me, Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore has thou, God, this is on you. Why are you doing this?" I mean, again, it's the people. But when we get so discouraged from people and by people, it can make us discouraged towards God. And so that has certainly seeped over that way. And so now he's kind of venting on God. "Why hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight?" I mean, of course, he's speaking this emotionally. He's caught up or caught down, brought down with discouragement. But just a reminder, you and I objectively would say, "Moses, I mean, God has super favored you. What are you talking about?" But again, to him, it's very real, right? And so we can certainly feel this way. If Moses, one of the giants of the faith, one of the heroes of Hebrews 11, can be discouraged, what more you and I? And so, "Have I not found favor in thy sight that thou layest the burden of all these people upon me?" I mean, what a calling and a privilege to be the leader of Old Testament Israel. Now he's saying it's a curse, it's a burden. And when we are discouraged towards God, God's blessings become burdens. And so, wow. So what happened? What happened to Moses that he got so discouraged he just wanted to quit? And by the way, kind of a quick etymology, or just kind of looking at the word discouraged, or the origin of the word discouraged. Discouraged from des, as in to take away, to remove, to loosen, or to take out. Courage, of course. Courage, boldness, lose your heart, your will, your strength, your desire, okay, that zeal. And so discourage is taking away that courage from our heart, as opposed to encourage, which is in courage, put courage into you. Okay, so that's kind of the context of discourage, take courage out, encourage, courage comes in. And so it's a big deal. And may we always be of good courage in serving the Lord, right? Even in the face of massive opposition and resistance, when we attempted to stop, may we just keep going. If we are encouraged, we will do so. If we are discouraged, we'll be deflated. But let's go back to verse 1. Let's go back to verse 1, because this is kind of how it happens, okay? And this is a pattern for every Christian. We certainly encounter this in some shape or form in our life. But let's go to verse 1. It says, "And when the people complained," of course, no surprise, the Israelites were complainers since always, right? But again, it shows God's grace and mercy, because I complain. Okay, but anyway, "so when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them." And so God certainly sends judgment. He sends fire, starting with the outside of the camp, to burn all the way in, "and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." And so they are certainly reaping what they sow, and God is displeased with their complaining, and they're doubting God's provision. They're like, "Oh, now we're not gonna make it. We're just gonna die here," blah blah blah. Of course, what did they do? When God sends the fire, then it brings out, at least they repent. Praise God, give them credit. At least they don't harden their hearts and just, "Fine, I'll just die in fire." At least they repent. That's good. And so they repent, verse 2, "and the people cried unto Moses," because they know Moses is their shepherd. He will intercede for them. God hears him. "And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was" what? "Quenched." Amen. That's a victory. Praise the Lord. "And he called the name of the place Teberah, because of the fire of the Lord burnt among them." That's what it means. Teberah means where it burned, where the fire came and burned. And so that's great. Now, a couple of takeaways again from the first three verses here. Now, Moses could intercede to God on behalf of Israel because he is close to God. I mean, he's right there, step in step with the Lord. So he's close. His relationship, his fellowship is not strained. And then Moses is, he's not discouraged. I mean, he's not complaining himself. When people tell him, when everyone cried out, "Oh, Moses, we kind of messed up. And, please ask the Lord to forgive us and to put the fire out." And so he's not discouraged. He just does what, you know, a good shepherd does. He prays in the seeds, and God answers. So it's all good. Everything is hunky-dory. It's all good here. Every gear is clicking. However, what happens then in verse 4? And the mixed multitude that was... Now, this is the very next verse. Okay, so God sends a divine punishment, fire, okay? And then he sends a divine deliverance. He stops it, okay? So God works a miracle. But then the very next verse, they're back at it again. So look at verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting. And the children of Israel also wept. What? What's the next word? Wept again. And said, who shall give us flesh to eat? In fact, they kind of keep going on here and pining away. We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Now, it's actually gotten bad to worse, because in the first three verses, they were complaining and doubting God's provision. And now in these verses here, they are actually rejecting God's provision. They say, oh, the first time, oh, God's not going to, we're going to starve to death. We're done for. And so God sends fire, Moses intercedes, and all is good. And then now after a while, they got the manna and they say, oh, we don't want this. We hate it. we like what Pharaoh gave us. I mean, this is a pretty big accusations, pretty big finger pointing. And they're doing this, of course, in the lust of their flesh. We know in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. And they are weeping, complaining, murmuring again. And you think that they would have learned a lesson after God sent a divine punishment, but no, they didn't. And it is this repetitive, soul-sucking, rinse and repeat sour attitude that pushes Moses over the edge, that turned his encouragement into discouragement. And again, chapter 11 is not the first time. In fact, if you go back when Israel sinned with the golden calf, I mean, that was a big one. I mean, that was huge. God wanted to be like, all right, I'm done with these guys. And then Moses, oh, interceded. If you destroy them, destroy me. And God wanted to start fresh with Moses, and he interceded. And what a shepherd's heart, praise the Lord. But now he's going to be so discouraged, he's going to be like, well, just leave the people, just Lord, just destroy me. I mean, you know, so he's gone kind of a 180. That was a major sin that Moses interceded on behalf of Israel, the golden calf. But over and over again, it's their repetition, where they still go back to what they were. And at this point, Moses couldn't take it. Now, why? It's the same thing that afflicts you and I as Christians, because continual failure and unchanging circumstances can discourage anyone, even a faithful giant of the Christian faith, like Moses. It was the continual murmuring that discouraged Moses. He was doing right. He was interceding for the people, but never saw any change, never saw any results, and this can discourage even the best of us. It's the ongoing failure, the unchanging circumstances, the same old, repetitive disappointment, an endless cycle that can discourage anyone. Like I think even of myself, you know, I'm okay laboring to the nth degree if I know I'm making progress. I'm just speaking for myself. If I know the light at the end of the tunnel might be 100 miles away, but if I'm crawling at least 10 feet a day, I'm still going the right direction. That's okay. What gets me is when I perceive there's no light at the end of the tunnel, that is just a hamster wheel, that is just, I'm just on a roundabout, not getting, with no exits. Okay, sounds pretty, okay, I'm just saying. So, and I think this is what broke Moses, where he, like, oh, come on. I just interceded for you, and now you're falling into lust, and you're weeping again. Ugh, Lord, and this kind of pushed him over the edge. And again, this is even worse than the last time. And no matter what seems, how God answers or what happens, something worse tops it, right? And that can happen to us in real life. Moses gets so discouraged at this point. Again, he doesn't just get discouraged by the Israelites, he gets discouraged towards God. Because now this is compounds in a downward spiral of discouragement. So look at verse 11, look at verse 12. And so now he's complaining to God. He's not interceding to God. He's complaining to God. Have I conceived all this people? He's like, hey, I didn't ask for this. You know, and I didn't, these aren't my children, these are your children. Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Of course, it's his fathers too, but again, their fathers. When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? Because that's all they want. They don't want manna, they want flesh. For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh, give us flesh, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And so this is where Moses does not see the light at the end of the tunnel. And that's where discouragement can hit the hardest. And if thou deal thus with me, so if this is the hand that you've dealt me, God, kill me. Wow. What a prayer request. Kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. In other words, just go like this and just cast them off. I mean, again, this is Moses, the man of God. No other man that God spoke face to face in the sense of in person. Other prophets get a vision, get a dream. Moses, God spoke directly to. That is amazing. But he is so discouraged. Just because you're saved doesn't mean we are immune to discouragement. Just because you're Moses doesn't mean you're immune to discouragement. And we all can get discouraged. And so he says, I pray thee out of hand if I have found favor in thy sight. So if I have any favor from you at all, Lord, just put me out of my misery. I mean, he's gotten so poor Moses. Don't you just want to like, oh, it's okay, brother Moses, but you know, we feel that way too. And let me not see my wretchedness. And like, oh, he just couldn't take it. Again, he didn't do anything wrong. He's still a man of God. But he was so turned off by how everyone else responded. And so like, guys, what am I doing here? I'm just spinning my wheels. And so he's so discouraged. It may start with getting discouraged by people. But if we don't deal with discouragement, we can get discouraged towards God. But, of course, here's the blessing. We're going to keep going. Just as people can discourage us towards God, do we realize that the right people can also encourage us towards him? And so here's the blessing of the church. So let's go to verse 16 and 17. So this is God's solution. This is God's answer. Okay, God says, and the Lord said unto Moses, gather, oh, which by the way, I'm so glad that God gives a solution. He doesn't just tell Moses, snap out of it. You know what I'm saying? He doesn't tell Moses, oh, don't feel that way. You shouldn't feel that way. You're saved. Just, you know, no, he gives a solution. God knows he's brokenhearted. God knows Moses is discouraged. And so God tells him, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, so those that people could look up to, and officers over them, bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation that they may stand there with thee. Now, it's not just going to be for show. It's going to be the real deal, because verse 17, and I will come down, God is going to intervene, I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the spirit which is upon thee. Now, this is not Moses' spirit. This is the Holy Spirit that God has put on Moses. God is going to take the same Holy Spirit and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. That's amazing. Moses was discouraged because he felt all alone, just like Elijah, right? God says, nope, 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal, right? And so Moses here is reminded by God that God is not going to leave him out to dry. God is not going to disagree with his feelings. Moses feels how he feels. He's being very, very honest. But God is going to give him a way out, a solution. And God is saying, well, get 70 elders, bring them here, and I'm going to do the work, Moses, not you, not the people. They cannot do it, because vain is the help of man. God is going to intervene, and he's going to put the same spirit that I gave to you, Moses, the same power that you have from me. I'm going to energize and make alive these other 70 as well. They're going to get it too. And so that's amazing. So this is why it is so important for Christians to keep coming to church, because we encourage one another that we don't bear the burdens of being a soldier for Christ, a laborer in the harvest field for God alone. Because it can be dreadfully alone to be faithful for God, because the majority of people aren't faithful. And so we want to be faithful, absolutely, but we can be certainly very, very alone and out there. And poor Moses, he needed some backup. God is going to give him 70 backups. That's wonderful. What a thought. I mean, let that kind of sink in. I mean, what a blessing. Praise the Lord. We know Hebrews 10:25, right? We know that. For not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting what? One another. And it's not just a random byproduct or extra benefit that we come to church and get to exhort one another. No, it's an intentional design that God set it up this way, that we can encourage and bear one another's burden. It's a commandment, but it's also the way to do it. Because if we don't have each other's back, certainly the world doesn't have it, and certainly Satan wants to devour us, right? So this is God's remedy. It's his prescription. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, it becomes even more and more needful the closer we get to the end times. I mean, this is huge. And this, of course, applies to Sunday worship, of course. But even the Sunday school hour, I'm blessed when folks show up. Even the 1:30 afternoon service, I'm blessed when folks show up. Certainly the Thursday prayer service, I'm blessed when folks show up. It encourages Christians. Encouraging Christians is God's design so that we stay encouraged. But it's not just automatic. I got to add this here. We don't just get together and then that automatically encourages us. Because if we are not filled with the Holy Spirit to begin with, it will just be a group complaint session. So it's not just going to show up. We need to be Holy Spirit-filled Christians. These 70 men, it would totally have flopped if God did not intervene and put his Spirit upon them. If he said, just get 70, I mean, they already flopped. That's why they're rebelling to begin with. And so getting the 70 leaders is not going to change anything unless God does the work, right? And so when we assemble to encourage each other in the Spirit, we need to be Holy Spirit-filled Christians. And so praise the Lord. Otherwise, again, it's just going to be a complaining as a group, okay, as a crowd. And a crowd is not necessarily a church. And so what a reminder. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. If you go to verse 24, same chapter. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. And then verse 25, God does the work. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took off the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. They were preaching God's word. Wow, what a blessing. Again, the prophesying shows that they were empowered by God. Again, but showing that they had the Spirit of God upon them. It is never about us. It's the power of the Lord and his Holy Spirit. Again, if you look at verse 29, by the way, it's God's Spirit, not Moses's. Verse 29, just kind of a side note, clarifies that. And Moses said unto him, this is Joshua, envious thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Okay, because Joshua said, hey, this is two guys, that didn't, you know, again, but it's God that does the work. God is the one that does it. And so the question for you and I, am I a Holy Spirit-filled Christian? This is my to-do as a individual believer throughout the week. Pray, spend time with the Lord, walk in obedience, be a Holy Spirit-filled Christian so that when we assemble, be it midweek or first day of the week, I can encourage a brother. I can exhort one another because I need it from you too. And so that's how God, I mean, Moses is a man of God, but God did not design him to go solo. Okay, remember you have Aaron and Hur held his arms up. I mean, you know, and that is how God designed it, because we are still fallible. We're still in the flesh. And God designed it, his church, where we are his bodies and members in particular. When we get discouraged, God shares with us. In fact, that discouragement, if you go to verse 10, don't forget this. Verse 10 is some more extra pointers. Verse 10 says, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. Again, this is a big meltdown here. Okay, this would trigger any one of us. Okay, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Again, it wasn't just Moses getting displeased. God was angry. Again, and God shares in our grief. Moses didn't grieve in a vacuum. God was heartbroken alongside with him. God loves us. Of course, he doesn't want us to remain discouraged. And so he prescribes to us the recipe to keep ourselves encouraged through this wilderness journey called life. Of course, that's by assembling with other Holy Spirit-filled believers. And may this turn it from, Lord, what are you doing to me? Just get me out of this. Just take my life. May that encouragement from one another turn it to, Lord, what can we do for you? To God be the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a reminder, Lord. I thank you that we can come together today, Lord, to worship you as a congregation. Help us, help me to spend time in my prayer closet, Lord, to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that when we assemble, we can bear each other's burdens. We love you, Lord. And bless now this time of corporate prayer. We ask in the name and the shed blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. Just a couple of updates.